turn in our Bibles to the book of James in chapter number 5, and then we'll also go to Psalm chapter number 51, James chapter 5, but we'll eventually get to Psalm 51 if you want to mark both places. Had a good week this week at the Kids Crusade. Want to say thank you to everybody who helped out so many different ways, be it doing things, being here, praying for it. Just everything was a huge blessing, and we averaged 114 each night, and so that's awesome. Amen. And we saw two accept the Lord as their Savior. So we thank the Lord for that. I was telling our missionaries that we send out. I was talking to them today, and I told them, you know, when we first started doing things like that, we would typically see more decisions. And but I believe the reason for that is because the kids, they know a whole lot less than they ever knew about the Word of God. And the vast majority of the kids that sat here this past week in these two sections, on the bus, my wife was running a program, and on the way in one day, and she goes, "Who wrote the Bible?" Nobody knew. They had no idea. They knew. They didn't know Jesus. They didn't know. And so I thank the Lord for this week, to be able to plant a lot of seeds and water those seeds, and pray for tonight. I had the privilege of driving the Milford route tonight, and picked up 28 kids tonight, and so they're next door, and a lot of new kids. So they heard what a good time the other kids had, so they wanted to come. And parents were meeting us out there, so praise the Lord for that. So they got a good crowd over there, so I sent some reinforcements over there to help, because the prices are gone. So I pray for them, all right? Pray it goes well. But thank the Lord for that. So that was a huge, huge blessing this past week. But just keep praying for souls. Another topic we want to talk about, things we don't like to necessarily talk about, is this topic tonight. When we're wrong, and we have to say I'm sorry. Ah, no one likes that, do we? All right? That's a terrible one. Pride is awful, isn't it? We all struggle with saying I'm sorry. We all, at times, hate admitting that we're wrong. But it's very, very important that we know that it's right to do. Fact is this, if you're saved tonight, and I trust that most people here tonight profess the Lord. If not, you need to get saved tonight. If you're saved, then you know the importance of repentance. You know the importance of confession and seeing ourselves as a sinner and going to the Lord, and realizing this sorrow for the sin and what our sin has caused. There are many times in the Bible where people had to basically say, "I'm sorry." In James chapter 5, just kind of get going, but we'll go to one passage. But in James chapter number 5, and in verse number 16, it says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Again, if we jumped back up there, verse number 13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another." Now, I didn't make the connection. God did. But there's a connection in this about confessing our faults one to another, and a direct connection with a reason why some people are sick. I mean, that's what it says, that there would be healing after they confess their faults. We all have faults. And by that, I mean things that we do wrong. And there's times that we need to get that right with one another. We live in a world today where no one wants to say, "I'm sorry." We live in a world today, and especially with working with the kids and the next generation coming up, and I'll just say this, they came by it honestly. Very few people just want to say, "I was wrong and I'm sorry." We have every excuse in the world. Everybody points at something else or someone else. And they have all these excuses. And there's a reason that we have a lot of issues we do, because there's so much pride in people's lives, and it'd be good when you do wrong to say, I'm sorry. I don't like it just as much as you don't like it, right? But it's good for us. I mean, we pull in a parking spot. You know, we park too far over on the line. The next person tries to pull in. What do? A lot of times we're just like, eh, find another spot, right? They say something to us. Whatever. Well, if you're wrong, I'm sorry goes a long way. Can I just give you a little from Sunday night's message? I've been thinking about it a lot, about resentfulness and stuff. I think the one thing Esau was looking for, it wasn't the gifts. It wasn't him bowing down 7 times. He just wanted to know that Jacob was sorry. Because when Esau saw that, it changed everything. We have a lot of conflict in our families. We have a lot of conflict in our churches. We have a lot of conflict between at workplace, because no one will admit or go ahead and say, I'm sorry. If you did wrong, I'm sorry goes a long way. Another verse, look over on our way towards Psalm, but look in Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew 5 and verse number 23. Matthew 5, verse number 23. Says this, therefore if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother have aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, if you go into context of it all, jumping up to verse number 21, all right, thou shalt not kill, verse number 22, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thou gift to the altar. What's been going on? You've been calling people names. Have hatred in your heart towards someone. I mean, if you're just reading it, they called Raca, which means basically you're an idiot, thou fool. And what does God say? If you're coming to bring a sacrifice, stop, go to the person, and get right with them first. Right? That's what it says, amen? Go get right with them first. So, according to what we just read, called someone a name, you're angry, you've lost your temper, you need to go say, I'm sorry. Because if you just keep on going through all your religious duties, they're pretty much worthless. Because you've given place to the devil. If you keep reading this passage, you're kind of imprisoning yourself. Now, the Lord taught this. Go to the person and get that right with them. I know a whole lot of issues that have happened in churches growing up. I venture to say that the great majority of them could have been avoided if someone would have humbled themselves and said, I'm wrong. Sorry. Even Paul talks a little bit about it, that if you become a stumbling block to someone, and what you're doing may not necessarily be evil, but if you've hindered someone's life, you need to get that right with them. Amen. In other words, take one for the team. You know, you maybe sit down in the church and someone comes and say, hey, that's my pew. Well, it's not their pew, right? You have full right to sit there. No one's claimed a pew. Pretty much in your back of your mind, you're like, well, sort of I have. Right? But, all right? But no, you know, but if anyone else is sitting there, they can sit there. You say, well, what if someone comes up to me and says, you know, hey, you're sitting in my seat? That happened to my wife and I. We were at a church over in Indiana a few years ago. Someone literally walked up to my wife. I was up in the front. I was preaching. I was going to preach that night, and someone said, "Excuse me, you're in my seat." And my wife said, "I'm sorry." And she got up and found another seat. Now, my wife could have sat there. But that would have destroyed that lady for the church service. It would have hindered the working of God. Our problem is just being straightforward, right? We're prideful. That's our issue. And the "I'm sorry" and the apology needs to be out of a true heart. And people can tell the difference. You know, you sit there and say, "Well, I'm sorry." And you go, they know when you're not genuine. And we always, sometimes you even add an excuse to an "I'm sorry." When we do something that's wrong towards someone else, we just throw out an "I'm sorry," but then we kind of follow it up with a good excuse. It kind of takes away from the entire apology. It was Benjamin Franklin that said, "Never ruin an apology with an excuse." You see, apologies aren't meant to change the past, because you can't go back and change anything. They're meant to change the future. And the Bible teaches pride is wrong. Amen. The Bible teaches, I just gave you two examples of the importance of going back if you know something's wrong and confessing that and saying, "I'm sorry." I want to look at one psalm to kind of get how do you truly say "I'm sorry." Look back in Psalm chapter 51 now. Let's look at this, all right? In Psalm 51. As we get into this psalm, David is sorry. Really, truly, he is. Now, his sorry, his apology is directed to God. But how he is apologetic to God, I believe, is a really good example of how we, if we're really, truly sorry, should be apologetic to other people. There are people in this auditorium right now that you have offended siblings, you've offended parents maybe, you've offended your children, you've offended co-workers, you've offended other people, and as a believer, you should go to them and say, "I'm sorry." Amen. It's right. Now, I want you to notice something also as we study this psalm. This is not about salvation. David didn't get lost when he committed a sin. Once saved, always saved. We still believe that. Amen? But David had lost the joy of his salvation. So David had to get right. And so truly, you see in David's life in this psalm what being sorry is all about. Now listen, it wasn't David's perfection that made him a man after God's own heart. It was his repentance. Because God doesn't expect any of us to be perfect. But I believe David stood out because when David did wrong, he always went and got that right. That's what you'll find repeatedly and consistently. So how did he say, "I'm sorry"? Look at Psalm chapter 51. I'm going to give you a quick outline of this chapter. Go back and study it. And next time you have to say, "I'm sorry," and you will, you should, and I will, and I should, line it up with this. All right? Number one, I want you to see a desperation. A desperation. For whatever reason, one of the hardest people that we have to say "I'm sorry" to is our spouse sometimes, isn't it? Yeah, that one hurt, right? Yeah, right? To look at our spouse and say, "I'm sorry." But if there's anybody on earth that you should be first and willing to get right with, it needs to be your spouse. There's a desperation. Look at David's words. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." There's a desperation with God. He said, "Just please have mercy." That's all he asked for, was mercy. He's willing. Again, he has no excuses, does he? He just falls before him and asks for mercy. I've just learned in my life, and we'll close with a passage tonight, but I've learned in my life that if there's not a desperation for forgiveness, They're usually not sorry. He just starts this whole psalm with, "Have mercy upon me." He just asks God for mercy. No excuses. He just falls before Him and say, "God, I can't do anything. Please have mercy on me." There's a desperation. Number two, there is a declaration. A declaration. I want you to notice at the end of verse number one, it says, "Blot out," what's the next two words? "My transgressions." Verse number two, "Wash," what? "Me thoroughly from," what? "Mine iniquity." "Cleanse me from," what? A declaration. What's the declaration? I did wrong. My sin. My transgression. My iniquity. Again, he's not throwing excuses out there. He's just sincerely asking forgiveness, and he's saying, "I did this." When we go up to someone and there's no desperation, we're just like, "All right, I got to tell you, I'm sorry. But just so you know, I wouldn't happen if so-and-so wouldn't have done this." You're not sorry. Quit fooling yourself. Quit joking around. To be truly sorry, we go to someone with a desperation, "Have mercy. I can't do anything, but I desperately," and if you don't think David desperately wanted forgiveness here, you haven't read the psalm in a while. That's what the whole psalm's about. And he says, "I just have mercy upon me." And then he says, "It's my sin, my transgression, my iniquity." It always amazes me, I'll just use school kids, someone, if they end up in my office, that's like the last stop, right? There's several, they go through their teacher, and then they go see Brother Price. If they're in trouble and they reach my office, it's pretty bad. And it always amazes me. They're just like, "Why did you do this?" Well, they always try to deflect. And with adults, I've gone to people sometimes with, issues with sin and life and things, and one of the first things they do, "But do you know so-and-so?" Well, you just need to get right with the Lord. But when we deflect, we just need, if it's true sorrow and you're truly sorry, there'll be a desperation and a declaration saying, "I messed up." You won't make 100 excuses. "I was wrong." Now, it can sound like a silly sermon, but check yourself next time you're telling somebody you're sorry. Go back and look over this list after you said, "I'm sorry." Number three, there is a designation. A designation. What's a designation? Again, now David's talking to God, but we have to apply it to who we're speaking to too. A designation. Verse number four, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth." But what does he say in verse number four? He says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." I hurt you. I wronged you. I recognize I hurt you. And even says in verse number four, "You're justified." You're justified, as it says there, to speak. You're justified to bring this, to be upset at me. You are justified. You're clear when thou judgest. You have reason to judge me as being wrong. And the designation is this: I hurt you. And a lot of times when people aren't sorry, there's no desperation, they're deflecting and pointing at other people, and they never look at the person and say, "I recognize I hurt you." Again, I believe that's why Esau and Jacob was able to reconcile the way they were, because you kind of see all these things in their lives at that point that we read about. Number four, there is a desire. A desire. There'll be a desperation, a declaration, a designation, and then a desire in verses 5 to 17. What's his desire? When someone's truly sorry, then you're going to see in verse 5 and 6, they desire to be corrected. He says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Again, he's not making an excuse here for what he did. He's just stating a fact. Because you got to connect it with the next verse. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. What's David saying? You know what I am. And by the way, all of us are sinners. And that's not an excuse, because what does he say? I need corrected. He asked the Lord in verse number 6, he said, I want that truth in the inward parts. I want that wisdom. Make me to know wisdom. Someone that's truly sorry will want to be corrected and will want to receive the correction. That's a biggie. Well, I'm sorry that I, went and, spent $3,000 and we didn't talk about it, right? It's one thing to say, well, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. Well, are you willing to, number one, desperation? Are you pointing and making excuses? Are you, have you come to a point where you say, I did you wrong? I've had to look at my wife so many times and say, I was wrong. I've had to look at my children and tell them I'm wrong. Say, you're such a terrible person. I'm just like you. I'm real. And I recognize when I've hurt. And you'll know someone's truly sorry when they say, I hurt you, but I want to learn from this. And I want God to show me how not to do this again. He has a desire to be corrected. He has a desire to be cleansed. In verse number 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me now, and I shall be whiter than snow. He's referring back to Exodus chapter 12 and Leviticus chapter number 14, that it was part of the purification process. Remember the lepers, whenever they declared to be clean, they had to take the hyssop and dip it in the blood and sprinkle the blood, and then they would be pronounced, you're now clean. When someone is truly sorry, they'll want to be corrected so they don't do it again. They'll want to be cleansed. They want, just as David said, to be washed of this. They want to be white as snow. Like the one time I've used the illustration many times, and I'll not tell the story again, when I disobeyed my mom down in Miami, Florida, and I ended up covered in mud, and I got a spanking from it, and then I went and told my mom I was sorry, and I was covered in mud. She forgave me, but then she took me to the bathroom and gave me new clothes, washed my hair, my ears. She cleansed me too. It's a wonderful thing, not just to be forgiven, but to be cleansed. And that's what God does. If we confess our sins, He's what? Faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. There should be a desire to be cleansed of this. I don't want this in my life anymore. Whatever this sin is, whatever this blot is, I want it gone out of my life. So I tell the teenagers all the time, and it's still true, if you keep coming to the altar confessing the same sin 800 times, there's something not right in the heart there. You've not truly been sorry for that yet. Because a truly sorrowful person will want to be cleansed of it, will want to be corrected. There'll be a desire, thirdly, to be cheered. In verse number 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. When they're truly sorry for what they've done, that sin, that error in their life should, that's the way sin does, should bring shame. Very first sin, Adam and Eve were ashamed. It should bring some shame. It should bring some sorrow. It should bring some sadness. And in the repentant person's life, there should be a desire, I want to get joy back in my life. I want joy back in our home. I want joy back at the workplace. I want this joy back in my life because my sin, my error has cost me this joy. They'll have a desire to be corrected, to be cleansed, to be cheered, and then to be clean. In verses 9 through 12, to be clean. How does this work? Notice first of all in verse number 9, he asks for a pardon. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. What's he doing? He's saying, God, I've asked, but only you can choose to forgive. Now that's really important to catch, because if someone's telling you they're sorry, you have a choice now whether to forgive them or not. Whether to pardon them or not. And I'll just give you a little newsflash or reminder from last Sunday's message. If someone does come to you and ask forgiveness, you are commanded in the Word of God to forgive that person. But it's your choice. But the offender here, David, he seeks to be pardoned. That's part of that being clean. Pardon. Then you see a purging in verse number 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. He wants to get out all of the wrong. He will do whatever it takes to be right. God, you know me better than I do, and wherever I've been wrong, get it out. When we apologize to someone, a truly repentant person will say, not only am I sorry for what I've done to you, I'm just asking for mercy. I offended you. I want to be corrected. I want to be clean of this. I want joy back in my life and in our relationship. And part of that is I ask you to pardon me. And if you see something still there, let me know. Because I want to be right. Doesn't this go against all of our pride, right? We hate this. Verse number 11. He desires presence. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. For David and God, he felt a separation there. And sin does that. We're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And what is he seeking? He's seeking for the relationship to be restored. Now again, he didn't lose his salvation. He never says, restore to me my salvation. But he realized the relationship. And when we offend someone, that relationship is being greatly tested. And a truly repentant person will say, I ask you to forgive me. I if you see something I wanted out of my life, please help me. And then I just want our relationship restored. Part of being clean will be a pardon, a purging, a presence, and then a pleasure. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. You'll be able to enjoy each other's company and fellowship once again. What a blessing that would be. That's what we're seeking. So a desire to be corrected, a desire to be cleansed, a desire to be cheered, a desire to be clean, and then a desire, fifthly, to communicate. In verse number 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. A truly sorrowful David for what he had done. Now that he's asked these things, he's just to a point where I want to help others not make the same mistake I made. I want to keep others, maybe if someone's sinning the same way I am, I want to try to correct them. If a sinner is lost and they need to be saved, I want to help convert them. And you see that in verse 13. I want to teach transgressors. That's correcting the sinner and then converting the sinner. And sinners shall be converted unto thee. He wants to try to help people not to make the same mistake he did. In other words, if they say they're sorry, but then they go out there and they help other people do the same exact thing, he's not sorry. Amen? And I'll put it real good. Right? Someone walks up to you and says, hey, I'm sorry I've been gossiping about you. But then they walk out in the parking lot and listen to people gossip about you. They're not sorry. That's the truth. Amen. We all staring at me like I'm preaching some weird thing, right? That's the truth. You know, sorry I punched you in the face. Then you go outside and punch him in the face. You weren't sorry. But someone who is truly will want to keep other people from doing that same thing and stopping them from doing it. And then it brings us to verse 14 to 17. The conclusion in his final thoughts here. Verse 14 and 15. All David could ask for, and when we're truly sorrowful, all we can ask for, verse 14 and 15, is grace. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. He said, God, all I can do is ask you to deliver me from this. I'm guilty. Give me grace. And it is done out of a genuineness in verse 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a what? Broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Someone who's truly sorry will be genuine. And they'll have a brokenness about them. You know how many times my mom made me look at my sisters and say, I'm sorry? Not as many times as she had to make them tell me, right? No. Thousands? A lot of those, unfortunately, because I was a very immature young boy, was very not genuine. But the Dick Combs points is we all matured, that I've had to look at both of my sisters and say, I'm sorry. Not have excuses, but just ask for grace out of a genuine heart. And a truly sorrowful person like David in this chapter will not make excuses, but he'll want to correct it, he'll want to keep others from it, it will come from a genuine heart, he'll not point the finger at other people, he won't have other excuses. He'll just basically be what in the New Testament describes as, turn here and we'll close, 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, and you see the very same thing what we just preached on in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. Paul says these words, teaching the same lesson that I just taught tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 9. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow, here's the difference, Paul says. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. In other words, you're not going to keep saying, I'm sorry, and then go back and do it again, and say, I'm sorry, and go back and do it again. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. That's what the world does, and it destroys everything. Verse 11, for behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. And look what it says here, is exactly what we taught tonight. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. You'll hate that sin. Yea, what fear. You'll be afraid of that sin. Yea, what vehement desire. You'll want to get things right. Yea, what zeal. You'll want to conquer it and help others. Yea, what revenge. You want to keep other people from falling into that sin. In all things, ye have approved yourself to be what? Clear in this matter. That's godly sorrow. And when someone's truly sorry, you'll see these things in their life.